As I mentioned earlier this morning, we are focusing on Christian education as the theme of our worship. And as we do so, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Genesis 17. Genesis 17. And once you've found that passage, you can also turn to Mark chapter 10. Genesis 17 and Mark chapter 10. As we prepare our hearts to open up God's word together, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Genesis 17, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now we turn over to the New Testament, Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. People of God, it's the beginning of another educational year, another year of education. The college students are back on campus. Our elementary and high school students have had their first day of school, and soon we begin a new year of education at church. at home, at school. And as we begin this year of education, it's important for us to ask and to think about Christian education. It's important for us to ask a basic question of what is Christian education? Why do so many parents send their kids to the Christian school? Is it to provide a safe environment for learning in a community they can trust? Is it so they can learn about God? I've heard some say it's what you do. I went to a Christian school, and so I send my kids. But what exactly do we mean when we say that we are giving our children a Christian education? Article 14 in our church order says that part of the duties that belong to the office of elder is promoting God-centered schooling. When we go to classes in a few weeks, we, as a consistory council, we're asked the question, is God-centered schooling? Are you promoting God-centered schooling? Well, what does that mean? What is Christian education? Or even more specifically, what is the foundation of Christian education? On August 27, 1929, Louis Burkhoff gave an address in Kalamazoo, Michigan, to a group of teachers that had gathered from across the country. And this is what Burkhoff said. Advocates of Christian education have always maintained that the Christian school is an outgrowth of the covenant idea and is absolutely necessary in order to enable the children to appreciate his covenant privileges and to understand the solemn significance of his baptism in the name of the triune God. And so there Burkhoff is pointing out that the Christian school is the outgrowth of our understanding of God's covenant, the covenant of grace. And it's necessary, important, for that Christian education to help our children understand all the blessings of the covenant as well as the responsibilities that are there in that covenant. Burkhoff goes on to say, they are convinced that the Christian school, as well as infant baptism, finds its main support in the doctrine of the covenant. So what is the foundation of Christian education? The answer is the covenant. The covenant of grace. Burkhoff is explaining how the covenant of grace naturally calls for Christian education, that this is the Reformed position on the covenantal nurture of children. This is a covenantal education. The covenantal relationship that we have with God because of Christ provides the foundation for teaching our children about that relationship. The covenant of grace provides the foundation for Christian education. This morning, as we look at our passage, we'll be looking at what is the covenant of grace, first of all. Secondly, what does it mean to be a member of the covenant? And then third and finally, how does that covenant relationship provide the foundation and basis for Christian education? And so first, what is the covenant of grace? The entire story of the Bible is the story of the relationship between God and his people. It's the covenantal story of the people of God living in covenant with him and with one another. And as we see in our passage, God is the one who has established this relationship. He is the one who made the covenant of grace with us as his people. We see that specifically here in Genesis 17, with God's covenant with Abram. Genesis 17 explains this covenant, and it's actually reflecting Genesis 15. What happened in Genesis 15? Well, Genesis 15 has that story of Abraham cutting all of those animals in half. Typically, when you cut a covenant, it involved cutting animals in half. And the two parties who are making the covenant would walk through those animals, signifying, if I break this covenant, let me be like these animals that are cut in half. But what happened in that covenantal ceremony in Genesis 15? Abraham cut him in half, he fell into a deep sleep, and it was God who symbolically with the torch and the smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between the two pieces. So the covenant has been made, the covenant has been established, and now in chapter 17, we see God explaining that covenant to Abraham. What is the sign of this covenant, the mark of this covenant? You have in Genesis 15, verse 6, that Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And now chapter 17, that being righteous is the condition for the fulfillment of the promise. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Nine times in this passage, actually in chapter 17, God speaks of my covenant. It's God's covenant. He's the one who passed through the animals cut in half while Abraham slept. God promises to be Abraham's God and the God of his descendants after him. And in verse 8, God repeats the essence of his covenant. What does he say? And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And here's the key. And I will be their God. I will be their God. This is what God is going to do for Abraham and his descendants after him. This is God's promise. This is God's covenant. This is the covenant of grace. Burkhoff, in his Systematic Theology, writes, "The covenant of grace may be defined as that gracious agreement between the offended God and the offending but elect sinner. Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. In which God promises salvation through faith in Christ, and the sinner accepts this believingly, promising a life of faith and obedience." And so when we're talking about the covenant of grace, what we're talking about is salvation. God's plan of redemption from Genesis all the way through Revelation, and how that plan of redemption and salvation is accomplished through Jesus Christ. When we're talking about the covenant of grace, we're talking about the relationship that we have with God because of our salvation in Christ alone. And we're talking about living in light of that salvation in faith and obedience, living our lives in light of the covenant we have with God. The entire story of salvation is the story of God making and keeping his promise to deliver his people. It's the story of salvation. It's the story of the covenant. Gerhardus Voss describes the Old and the New Testament as the two parts of the covenant of grace. The Old Testament, he says, is the period of the covenant of grace which precedes the coming of the Messiah. So it comes before Jesus. And the New Testament is the period of the covenant of grace which has followed his appearance and under which we still live. And so in this way, Scripture is telling the story of God making and keeping his covenant. It's anticipating Christ fulfilling that covenant, or it's living in light of Christ fulfilling that covenant. It declares that we are his people, and it tells us how to live in light of being his. Scripture tells us how to live in covenant with God. And we see that in our passage here in Genesis 17, but you get glimpses of it all the way back in Genesis 3 verse 15. The first mention of the gospel, the first mention of the covenant of grace is right after the fall. When God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And so right after the fall, right after our relationship with God has been severed and destroyed because of sin, there is hope that this relationship is going to be restored once again. And we see in Genesis 17, God entering into this covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout the generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And from this point on, the rest of redemptive history is told from that covenantal perspective. In light of God's relationship with his people, him making this covenant and him keeping this covenant, because all the requirements of this covenant are on him. He's the one who passed through, not Abraham. Him fulfilling this covenant in Christ. And us as his people in relationship with him, living in light of the covenant of grace. In that way, all of Scripture is the unpacking of salvation, the covenant of grace. All the promises and prophecies and sacrifices of the Old Testament point forward to the fulfillment of this covenant promise in the life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life is lived in light of this new relationship that is ours in Christ, as we live in covenant with God and with one another. Because of the covenant of grace, we are in relationship with God through faith in Christ. And this relationship has a direct impact on every aspect of our lives. So what do we mean? So what does it mean to be in this covenantal relationship with God? Practically speaking, what does it mean to be a member of the covenant? And that's our second point this morning. We've looked at what the covenant of grace is, and now we're asking the question, what does it mean to be a member of the covenant of grace? Look at verses 9 through 14 in our passage. Genesis 17, verse 19, 17, verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. Here God is telling Abraham and his children what is expected of them, what it means to be in covenant with him, what it means to be a member of the covenant, keeping my covenant, you and your offspring, your descendants throughout their generations. And right, first of all, the first thing, the main thing that's mentioned in these verses is them receiving the mark of the covenant, which is circumcision. Circumcision in the Old Testament, which is replaced with baptism in the New Testament, marked as a member of the covenant. Verse 12 points out how even infants, 8 days old, receive this mark, this sign of the covenant. And the emphasis there is not on what these infants are doing or saying, but rather on God's promises. It is his covenant that he is made. It is his promise that is given, and they receive the mark of that promise, a mark of belonging to his covenant people. God has already established this covenant, and circumcision is a sign of membership in the covenant family. Just like baptism is a sign of membership in the covenant family today. Jesus shed his precious blood, fulfilling and ending the sacrifices and the rituals of the old covenant. That's why today when we are baptized, that water points us to the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes away all of our sins. You are all one in Christ through faith. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, descendants of Abraham through faith. Heirs according to the promise. So how do we live in light of this covenant that God has made with us? How do we live as those who have been marked with the sign of the covenant of grace? Berkhoff explains that in every covenant there are two elements, promises and requirements. And this also applies to the covenant of grace. These elements find expression in the oft-repeated words, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. But though there are also requirements in the covenant of grace, the promises are very much in the foreground. So front and center. The promises are front and center. In fact, all the requirements are also covered by the divine promises, Berkhoff says. So the promises are first, and even the requirements of the covenant come after the promises. First comes, I will be your God, and the God of your descendants after you, the God of your offspring. This is what I have done with you for you. This is the promise I have made for you, and I'm going to fulfill it in Jesus Christ. Now live in light of that promise. As my people, first comes the promise, I will be your God. I will make this covenant with you. I will. And then comes us living in light of that relationship that is ours in Christ. Infant baptism is one practical example of living in light of the promises of the covenant of grace. That's what it looks like, living out the responsibilities of the covenant. Well, what do I mean by that? When parents baptize their children, they are agreeing to the responsibilities of the covenant of grace. And we see the close connection between baptism and Christian education, because the foundation for both baptism and Christian education is the covenant of grace. If you believe in baptism, then you also believe in Christian education, because the foundation of both is the covenant of grace. In the New Testament, moving from Genesis here in the Old Testament and the sign of this covenant, the sign of circumcision, as we move to the New Testament, nothing changes. In the Old Testament, the infants received that sign of circumcision. Once we get to the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles continue this covenantal outlook on children. They never say anything about abolishing it or revoking it. They never say that now children are not part of God's covenant people like they were before. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these, Jesus says in our Mark passage, Mark 10. On Pentecost, Peter said that God's promise was to those who believed, and the promise is for you and your children. And in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, the children of at least one believing parent are described as holy, not because they are sinless, but because they belong to God and are set apart as His. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14, as Calvin explains that passage, he says, this passage then is a remarkable one and drawn from the depths of theology, for it teaches that the children of the pious or of believers are set apart from others by a sort of exclusive privilege, so as to be reckoned holy to the church. As the apostles assigning here a particular privilege to the children of believers, this flows from the blessing of the covenant, by the intervention of which the curse of nature is removed, and those who were by nature unholy are consecrated to God by grace. And so Calvin explains that the fact that the apostles ascribe a special privilege to children of believers here, he's pointing to the fact, to the source of that as the covenant of grace, pointing to God's grace as the reason for that statement in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. Galatians 1, verse 15 and Jeremiah 1, verse 5 show that God is able to call and set apart from the womb. He is who has set me apart before I was born and who had called me by His grace. And so we have this idea of the children being set apart as the Lord's found throughout Scripture. These are the children of the covenant who receive baptism as the sign of the covenant. Canons of Dort, Article 17, says that godly parents have no reason to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom it pleaseth God to call out of this life in their infancy. And no reason to doubt is a rhetorical way of saying that godly parents have every reason to be confident. And what's so amazing about Article 17 in the Canons of Dort is that it expresses this full confidence regarding God's favor towards the children of believers. It supports a complete confidence in God's favor towards covenant children. And that's why our baptism form states, therefore, we should always teach our little ones that they have been set apart by baptism as God's own children. And because of that, they are to repent of their sins and embrace God's promise of forgiveness in Christ by faith. And that's why we promote God-centered schooling, as our church order explains. That's why we encourage and we strive for a covenantal Christian education for our children. And that brings us to our third and our final point this morning as we look at how this covenant relationship provides the foundation for Christian education. In Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, when Jesus sends out his disciples, he does not send them out to circumcise. He doesn't tell them to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, circumcising them. No, he tells them to baptize. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But what's the next line of that Great Commission? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Education is part of the Great Commission. And not just any education, a covenantal Christian education. Give them the mark of the covenant of belonging to God's covenantal people. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But don't just end there. In addition to the mark, teach them to observe all that I, Jesus, have commanded you. So we have baptism as the mark of belonging to God's covenantal people, not only the sign of belonging, but also the education, what it means to be part of the covenantal people, part of the blessings and the responsibilities of the covenant of grace. And so what are the promises? What are the blessings of this covenant? Well, to put it simply, the forgiveness of sins. When we're talking about covenant, we're talking about salvation. The promises of the covenant and grace include all of those facets of our salvation. Forgiveness of sins, adoption as God's children, regeneration, sanctification, glorification. That's why Paul writes, we are children of God. We are part in covenant. We are part of his family, in covenant with him. Receiving that inheritance that is in heaven, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. But in addition to the promises of the covenant of grace, come living in light of those promises, the responsibilities of that covenant of grace. What does it mean to live out the requirements of the covenant of grace? What does it mean for the doctrine of the covenant to have a grasp on our lives and consciences in general and have a determining influence on the education of our children? Genesis 18, the next chapter, verse 19, describes what keeping the covenant involves. Keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Or you could go with the way that Christ summarized the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as itself. This is what living in covenant looks like. It looks like obeying and striving to live according to God's will. And that's why Burkhoff explains it is highly necessary to bear in mind that living in the covenant relationship is something more than living under the gospel, under the free offer of salvation. There is something more than an offer, something more than a promise. There is an agreement. The covenant is an established covenant, a covenant agreed to by parents also for their children. When they sought the seal of baptism for their offspring, they promised, as Joshua did in the days of old, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Our baptism form clearly shows the connection between baptism and Christian education. I mean, when we baptize our children, think about the three questions that are asked. The first question that the parents are asked is this: do you acknowledge that our children, who are conceived and born in sin and are subject to the misery that sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ, and so as members of his church ought to be baptized? Now, if I were to summarize that question, it would be basically this: do you believe that your children are sinful by nature and are received by God in Christ as members of his covenant and therefore should receive the mark of the covenant? To simplify that question even further, do you believe that your children are received as members of the covenant? We do. Baptism is for believers and their children. And so the second question asks, do you acknowledge the Old and New Testament? Summarized in the articles of the Christian faith and taught in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. Basically, to summarize that, do you believe in this covenantal document? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, accept the promises of God, and affirm the truth of the Christian faith, which is proclaimed in the Bible and in our confessions, confessed in this Christian church? To put it even simpler than that, are you a Christian? Are you, parents, a member of the covenant? Yes, we are. And then comes the third question. During baptism, the parents answer one final question, a question that asks them to promise that they will be faithful and diligent in teaching their children the truths of salvation. Do you sincerely promise to do all that you can to teach this child and to have him or her taught this doctrine of salvation? Do you promise in reliance on the Holy Spirit and with the help of this Christian community, this covenantal community, to do all in your power to instruct these children in the Christian faith, to lead them by your example, to raise them to fear and love the Lord? To summarize it even further, do you promise to teach them about the covenant? Are you going to raise them, bring them up in the fear and instruction of the Lord? Teach them what it means to be a member of the covenant. There's only three questions. Do you believe that your children are received as members of the covenant? Are you a Christian, a member of the covenant? And you promise to teach them about the covenant. And this third question points to the close connection between the covenant of grace and Christian education. Parents promise that they will be faithful and diligent in teaching their children. And Burkhoff explains what this all involves. The parents publicly assume the responsibility of instructing their children in the aforesaid doctrine, the covenant of grace. And this is not merely the doctrine of the covenant, as some have asserted, but the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament, the whole round of Christian truth with its broad sweep, touching every realm, every sphere, and every relation of Christian life. Thus, we have a very clear indication of the Spirit that ought to permeate the instruction of covenant children. That's what we're promising when our children receive the sign and the seal of baptism, the mark of the covenant. And the rest of us, as a covenant community, as the family of God, stood and promised to receive these children in love, to pray for them, help instruct them in the faith, and encourage them and sustain them in the fellowship of believers. So what does it look like for us as parents to do all in our power to instruct these children in the Christian faith? What does it look like for the rest of us as a church family, a covenant community, to help instruct these children in the faith? What it looks like is Christian education in the church, in the home, and in the school, a covenantal education. And that brings us all the way back to our original question. What do we mean when we talk about Christian education? What's the foundation of Christian education? And the answer is the covenant of grace. Living that out, loving God with all that we are. That's what defines our relationship. A covenantal education is one of the ways that we live out this covenantal command to love God with all that we are and to impress that upon our children all the time. We are in relationship with God because of His grace. Everything needs to be explained to our children from this vantage point. With God at the center, all of their education, no matter what subject, has to point them back to God, point them back to Jesus Christ at the center of it all, teaching our children all the time about the relationship that we are in because of Christ and how that affects every part of life. A covenantal education. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, daunted by the task in front of us and praying for your grace, the grace that we need to fulfill the promises that we've made, to raise these children to love you and serve you. Lord, we pray for the teachers. We pray for those who are shaping these young minds. We pray for the professors. We pray for the parents. We pray for the elders, the pastors, all who are involved in this covenantal education. Lord, we pray that your gospel will shine through, that our children more and more will grow to not only understand the blessings and responsibilities that are theirs in Christ, but to embrace those promises in faith, taking their place at the table, claiming Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.